Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom, and we are ready for another Bible study. Let's start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne, and we bless you and praise you, Father, for another week. We thank you for always looking out for us. We thank you for providing all the things you do. And Father, we pray your kingdom to this earth as is in heaven. We pray that you would help those who suffer in this world, especially those of the household of faith. And we pray, Father, that you would bless this study and your spirit would guide and lead it. And Father, we just look forward to the day when your kingdom is on this earth and your word going out from coast to coast throughout the world. So we praise you and we bless you and we thank you, Father, and we give you all praise in the name and by the authority of your only begotten Son, Yeshua Messiah, we pray. Hallelujah. Alrighty, we are in chapter 2 now of SOS, Song of Solomon. SOS, Save Our Ship. So it's a great book, really, really good book. I'm not going to keep rehashing, although like many books, especially prophetic books, a lot of times the book itself has cross-references in it. Revelation did a lot. We were cross-referencing with other scriptures, so we'll do that as we go along. But, you know, the messages from chapter 1, part 1 and 2 are online, so if anyone is didn't hear that, they could listen to it later. But just a brief going over is the book itself is a song, and it is the Song of Songs. It is the ultimate song of the bridegroom and the bride. So it's a really, really special book. Like I said, if you understand what the book is really about, that it's not about Solomon and a wife that he had, but it's really about the Messiah and the bride of Messiah. I don't think you can get a more beautiful, intimate, wonderful book in all of Scripture than the Song of Solomon, to literally hear things that the bridegroom is saying to the bride and that the bride is saying to the bridegroom. So we'll start here in chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "I am a rose of the plain of Sharon, a lily of the valleys." A rose of the plain of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. First of all, if we're looking at the plain of Sharon, which is actually a plain north of Tel Aviv, going up toward the Haifa area, very fertile area that's there. And if we go to 1 Chronicles 27:29, we see that David had his cattle over there in the plain of Sharon. In verse 29 of 1 Chronicles 27, it says, "And Shitri of Sharon was over the herds that fed in Sharon. And Shaphat the son of Adlai was over the herds in the valleys." So we literally see that King David himself, you know, had his cows there because of the fertile ground that's there. If we go to Isaiah 65, 9 and 10, Isaiah 65, 9 and 10. Of course, Isaiah 65 is all about the millennium and the blessings in the millennium. And it says, "And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob, Yaakov, and out of Judah, one to inherit my mountains," right? Mountains are large land masses. It's literally his kingdom. And he's talking about the Messiah here. And he says, "And my elect will inherit, and my servants shall live there. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a resting place of herds for my people who have sought me." So very, very clearly here again we see the plain of Sharon being a very, very special, fertile place, and prophetically being a place of the kingdom where the flocks and the herds of the kingdom will be down. So when he's saying, "I am a rose of the plain of Sharon, a lily of the valley," it's literally, you know, a messianic term that's being said there. And the other thing that's interesting is it really isn't a rose like the rose flower, which is another word in Hebrew. But this is more like a metal saffron. And what's interesting is that this flower that's talking about here actually grows in Israel right around the Passover time. It comes up in the spring. There sometimes full fields of these red flowers grow. And then they cut these flowers and they throw them in the furnace. And actually, Yeshua mentions this in Matthew 6 in verse 28. So it's really a meadow saffron more than a rose. Matthew 6 in verse 28. It says, "And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They do not labor, nor do they spin. But I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory was clothed as one of these." So he's actually referring to the verse we're going over right now in Song of Solomon. "If Yahweh so enrobes the grass of the field, which is today, and is thrown into the furnace tomorrow, will he not much rather you, little faiths?" And if you ever come to Israel in the spring, it's really beautiful to see these flowers when they're up. Like I said, sometimes full fields you'll see of them. And like Yeshua said, they're there for just a few weeks and then they're cut down and they're thrown into the fire. So this is what he's talking about when he's talking about, "I am a rose of the plain of Sharon, a lily of the valley." Lily, and then in verse 2, "As a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters." So again, a lily is what? It is a white flower showing the purity, right? For purity reasons. The word in Hebrew is Shoshana. That's the word for lily that's used over there. And because it's white, it's pure. That's what's used. But he also says, "As a lily among thorns." So what is he saying here? You know, that it's going to be that the bride is going to be in the world, but not of the world. That the bride is going to have to live among the thorns. She's going to have to live among the unconverted in the world. And we see this when we go to Mark 4 in verse 18. Mark the 4th chapter, verse 18. "And those," this is the parable of the sower and the seed, "and those which were sown in a thorny place are those who hear the word, and the cares of the world and the deception of riches and the rest of other lusts enter in and choke the word, and it becomes without fruit." We've talked a lot about this when we talked about the purpose of man. And we see the same thing here. "As a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters." That literally, you know, you're looking at the chaff and the wheat, right? Like we see that not just the world, but even within believers, there's going to be believers that are thorns, that their life is totally into secularism and mammon and all these other things. And then there's going to be the bride that's among that. So he's saying that that's what's happening in Ezekiel 2 and verse 3, because it's very interesting in Ezekiel. I've said this many times. Ezekiel is a contemporary of Jeremiah. He's writing at the time of the Babylonian, the destruction of the temple and the Babylonian captivity. But who is he writing to? He's not writing to Judah. He's writing to the children of Israel in diaspora. So most of it, at least the first 13 chapters, definitely are end time chapters. And when we look at chapter 2 here in verse 3, look what the message is to the Israelites in diaspora. "And he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to the nations, the rebelling ones who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this day. And the sons are stiff of face and hard of heart. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, so says Adonai Yahweh. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yea, they shall know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them and their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are with you, and though you are living among scorpions. Do not be afraid of their words, and do not be frightened by their faces, though they are a house of rebellion. And you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they forbear, for they are rebellious." So we see here it's the same thing that he's saying, "Like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters." So again, we went over this last week, and also in the sermon last week on the virgins. The five were wise, five were foolish, five were Laodiceans, five were Philadelphians. And you're seeing the same thing here, that until the bride is going to the wilderness, she's among the thorns and the thistles, which are the Laodicean spirit that's alive and well today. Verse 3. As the apple among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the sons. I delighted in his shadow when I sat down, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. So I said, like Revelation, but in a different way. Revelation had a lot of symbolism, hyperbole, different things. The Song of Solomon is filled with it, but in a different way, because the Song of Solomon is filled in it in a loving way, in an intimate way, of the bride and the bridegroom sharing these things and these intimate things. So as he's saying here, right, as the apple among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the sons. And you might think about, why would he say an apple tree? Why wouldn't he say as a fir tree, you know, a cedar tree, like the cedars of Lebanon? But actually, the apple tree in a forest gives you food, right? Most forest trees, like fir trees and cedar trees, they don't give you food. They can be used in analogies of strength, you know, and even the temple being built with them. But he's saying, as the apple among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the sons. Literally, as we see later, talking about his fruit was sweet to my taste. So it's comparing this that the bride is bearing fruit like a sweet apple, you know, to the bridegroom. That's the way that the bride is to the bridegroom. So is my beloved among the sons. So again, when you're looking at the kingdom of Yahweh, everybody is part of Yahweh's family to one way or another, right? So cherubs are part of Yahweh's family. And, you know, the 24 elders and seraphim are part of Yahweh's family. But they're not sons. They're not sons like this. So he's basically saying, you know, that my beloved is, so is my beloved among the sons. Like that the son has greater emphasis than anybody else of Yahweh's creation. Hebrews 1 in verse 1 verifies this. Hebrews 1 in verse 1. In many ways and in various ways of old, Elohim spoke to the fathers in the prophets. And these last days he's spoken to us in the Son, whom he appointed heir of all, and by whom he made the worlds. And he is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his being, and upholding all things by the power of his word, having made purification of our sins through himself, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And he is altogether superior to the cherubs, just as the name he has inherited is a more excellent name than theirs. And we've been going over this, you know, the last few weeks in messages, in the article that I wrote about why the name is Yahshua, Y-A-H, having the name of Yahweh in his name and not Yeshua, Y-E-S-H, Y-E-S-H-U-A. Because, very clearly here, because he has a more excellent name, because he is a son, he has the literal name of Yahweh. So is my beloved among the sons. As the apple among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the sons. That he has supremacy over everything. Colossians 1 in verse 12. Colossians 1 in verse 12. Says, so that you may joyfully give thanks to Elohim the Father, who has enlightened and made us a worthy inheritance of the saints, and has delivered us out of the authority of darkness, and brought us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have obtained salvation and the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible Elohim, the right of the firstborn of all creation. He is literally the image of the invisible Elohim. No one has seen the Father at any time. But how do we know the Father? We know the Father through the Son. The Son came to reveal the Father to us, and that's the way we know the Father, by the Son. So he is the exact image and representation of the Father. And as the bride of Messiah, and I was going over this in the sermon last week on Purpose of Man 3, as the very bride of Messiah, we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. So the same way that he's the exact representation of the Father is the same way we're supposed to be the exact representation of him. So in one way, when they talk about the Trinity, which is not in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is not a separate being. But in one way, you could say if there is a Trinity, the Trinity is the Father and the Son in us. Because when you look at John, the 17th chapter, the chapter on unity, the Holy Spirit is never mentioned. But what does he say? Father, I in you and you in me and us in them. Father, make them one as we are one. So if there is any third part of a Trinity of the Father and the Son, it's actually us being part of the very body. The same way that Eve was taken out of Adam and was bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, it's the same way that we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh of Yeshua, and we are part of his very body. And like I said, wow, think on that for a few minutes, and it's just mind-boggling to think about that, that for eternity, we're not just going to live for eternity. That would be great enough and never be sick and never have wars and never have suffering, but we're going to live for eternity as a very part of the body of Yeshua, a very piece, a very part of his very body. So it's amazing to think of it that way. And that is the whole purpose of man. Genesis 1 and verse 26. And Elohim said, Elohim being plural, being the Father and the Son, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heaven, the cattle of the earth, and over the creepers creeping on the earth. So very clearly, let us make man in our image. And then chapter 2, Genesis 2 and verse 23. And the man said, now this at last is bone from my bones and flesh from my flesh. For this shall be called woman, because out of man this has been taken. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become unified. Ikad. And it talks about in the Torah that we are to cleave to Yahweh. That's the way we're supposed to cleave to him. And think about it in your life. Are you? Are you cleaving to Yahweh and Yeshua? Are you cleaving to them? Do you have a real, exciting, romantic relationship with Yeshua as the bridegroom? Do you pray to him in a fervent way? Do you think about him all the time? As we're going to see here, the bride is constantly looking for the bridegroom. She's constantly waiting for the bridegroom. Just like the way in ancient times with the way that the wedding ceremony went, and a man would come, he would make his intentions known to the father of the bride, and then he would go away for somewhere around a year or less, and he would prepare a house and get ready. And then they would be waiting. Everybody in the town is waiting. And the bride has a bright light in her house every night because she's waiting. And then when the bridegroom comes, the watchman is waiting and he's calling, the bridegroom cometh, the bridegroom cometh. And he comes for his wife. And that's the way it's going to be. And the ones who are waiting and are ready, he'll take away. But like we saw in the parable of the 10 virgins, the ones who weren't ready, who had no oil in their lamps, and then they went to buy, what happens when the bridegroom comes? It's too late. They're not ready and they get left behind. So the same way that Yeshua is the exact representation of the Father, we need to be the exact representation of him. And that's why the fruits of the Spirit, as we're going to see here in a second, are so important, because they are his very character. That is the character of Yeshua, of those 9 fruits of the Spirit. So your life is bought and paid for, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. You don't belong to yourself. And in a Laodicean world like we live in today, people just don't see this. All these movements that are going around, and empowering women, empowering this, empowering that. And all it is a way to try to get people more prideful, try to get people thinking more on their own pride, instead of thinking of humbling themselves and surrendering themselves to Yahweh and Yeshua. And really, like I said, that everything in our life, everything we do to the glory of Elohim, that everything should be toward our bridegroom and our love for him, and we should be an exact representation of the way he was when he was on the earth. We should think the way he thinks. We should do what he did, and we should just be exactly the way he would be. So the apple among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the sons. I delighted in his shadow, and I sat down. I delighted in his shadow, right? That's what we're saying, that we're like his shadow. We're made in his image. A shadow is an image, and we're made in his image, meaningly, that the same way your shadow looks just like you, we're supposed to look just like him and do just like him. And his fruit was sweet to my taste. His fruit was sweet to my taste. And that's why I said the nine fruits of the Spirit is his shadow. That's what he is. That's what his character is. Romans 8 in verse 17. Romans 8 in verse 17. Says, and if children, then heirs, truly heirs of Elohim and joint heirs of Messiah, if we suffer together, then we may also be glorified together. So this is what it is. As the very bride of Messiah, remember? When the man and the wife, like we just read, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and this for this reason a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and the two become one. And when that happens in the marriage, everything that belongs to the woman is now belongs to the man, and everything that belongs to the man now belongs to the woman, that they're one. They're one. They're united in everything. They're united in purpose. They're united in goal. You know, they're united in all that they do. So here it's saying, if children, then heirs, truly heirs of Elohim and joint heirs of Messiah, if we suffer together, that we may be glorified together. So are you getting this picture that literally we will be co-heirs with Yeshua of the universe? Yeshua owns everything. We read that in Colossians a few minutes ago. Every single thing was made for him and by his will everything exists. And now as his very body, where he is the head, we will literally be co-heirs with him. What a wonderful, wonderful thing to think about. Verse 29 says, and he knew them in advance, and he sealed them with the likeness of the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So again, Yeshua is the firstborn from the dead, but he's going to, like you say, that he might be just the firstborn of many brothers, that many of others, all the first fruits, will also rise from the dead, and they will rule with them. But he sealed them with the likeness of the image of his son. And in our life, you really have to ask yourself, are you the image of Yeshua? The way you act every day, the words that come out of your mouth, you know, are you showing love? Are you showing patience? Are you showing kindness? If we go to Galatians 5, let's see, because what are these fruits that he's talking about here? When he says, I delighted in his shadow and I sat down and his fruit was sweet to my taste. What are these fruits? Galatians 5 and verse 22. Galatians 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such things there is no instruction. But the ones belonging to Messiah crucified the flesh with his passions and lusts. Let us therefore live by the Spirit and surrender to the Spirit. Are you surrendering to the Spirit in your life? Or is there more fighting and jealousy and anger and rivalries and stubbornness and heresies? Are there more of that in your life? Because if there's more of that in your life, then you're not, you don't have the Spirit of Yahweh, or you're not using the Spirit of Yahweh. So we have to be the exact representation of, if we want to be the bride, of the bridegroom. And that exact representation is in these nine fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, which is compassion, right? Grace, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. So against such, there is no law against such things like this. So are we really doing that? Are we the exact representation of him? Because that's what this book is about. It's about growing into that. And of course, nobody is that way when you're first baptized. But you have to think to yourself, if you're in the faith 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, and you're not growing into this, then something's wrong. You're not surrendering yourself to Yahweh. And the normalcy bias. You're living in a world, a Laodicean world, an evil world. Everywhere out there is a lack of faith and, you know, only trusting in the world around them and the government. And that's not the kingdom of Yahweh. It's the total opposite of the kingdom of Yahweh. So if we want to be part of that bride and part of that first fruit, you know, we have to delight in his shadow, and his fruit has to be sweet to my taste. Verse 4. He brought me to the house of wine, and his banner over me was love. He brought me to the house of wine, and his banner over me was love. So there's no thorns in the wilderness. So when you're out there, I told the story about this when the first year, I believe it was 2014 or 2013, I don't remember now, the first trip that we took to Jordan, when we went to the wilderness over there in the footsteps of the Israelites. And growing up, as a young man being in the Church of God for many years, and they always talked about the wilderness, you know, and when the end time comes and the congregation going on a plane, going over to Jordan and being over there in the wilderness. And it was a scary thought, you know, at that time. It was very scary to think of going to the wilderness and leaving everything, because they'd always give sermons. Will you be able to do it when the phone call comes in the middle of the night? Are you going to go to the airport and get on the plane? You know, and the great part about it was when I got to the wilderness, I loved it. I'm thinking, why am I fearing this? This is the spirit of Yahweh that's here. I should be fearing going back, not being in the wilderness. Because like we saw over here in verse 2, as a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. That in the world, you have thorns and thistles. In the world, you have to deal with, you know, the wheat and the chaff. You have to deal with all of these things in every aspect of your life. Your family, your work, even within Yahweh's congregation, there's wheat and chaff. We know it because the Bible tells us so. So everywhere in your life, you have to deal with this until you get to the wilderness. And that's what he says. He brought me to the house of wine, and his banner was over me with love. So once we get to the wilderness, once you're there, you're with only other people that believe the same way. You're only with other people that have that same love and care. And then you're also with the groom. Yeshua will be there in the wilderness. I'm not going to go there now. We read it many times in Ezekiel 20, verse 34 through 38, you know, where it says that Yahweh will bring his people again out to the wilderness in the end time. And if you ever have the opportunity, I don't know if we'll do any more trips. We've done quite a few now, 5 or 6 to Jordan, but it's an amazing trip to go there in the footsteps of the Israelites. And there's nothing like the wilderness for hearing the voice of Yahweh. There's a peace there. And that's why he says he brought me to the house of wine. Because it's the house, like we said, the grain, the oil, and the wine. The three staples of life. The grain, Bet Lechem. Where was the Messiah born? In Bet Lechem, the house of bread. Because bread is the staple of life. The oil is the Holy Spirit and for healing. And then the wine is happiness. The wine is just there for joy. That's the joy, that's the happiness that's there. And it says, his banner was over me. His banner was over me. The term banner, it's a messianic overture. If we go to Isaiah 11 and verse 10. Isaiah 11 and verse 10. And it shall be in that day the root of Jesse, right? The Messiah stands as a banner of his people. Nations shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Because every tribe had a banner. Every tribe, if you come, or if you've ever come to the feast in Jerusalem, or if you haven't come and you're planning on coming, you'll see we put up every year, we put the banners of the 13 tribes. Because we have the 12 tribes, and then with Joseph, we have two banners for Ephraim and Manasseh. But there are gigantic banners that we put all around the room because every tribe had its own banner. But when the tribes went into captivity, they lost their banner. So that's when it talks about the Messiah having his banner. It's a messianic phrase meaning that Israel is a nation again, that Israel is united once again. So he brought me to the house of wine, and his banner was over me with love, showing the love that he has for his people. And like I said, there's no thorns in the wilderness, only the fullness of his blessing. Ezekiel 28:24. Says, and there will not be a pricking briar or painful thorn to the house of Israel anymore from all who surround them, those who hate them, and they shall know that I am Adonai Yahweh. So once we get to the wilderness and once his kingdom comes, there will not be any more thorns and thistles. No longer will a man have to teach his neighbor and say, know Yahweh, for they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. So what a beautiful verse that's showing that, you know, the time when the presence of the groom is there caring for his people. And then it says, feed me with raisin cakes. Refresh me with apples, for I am sick with love. Wow. The whole existence of the bride is only for the bridegroom. What a beautiful verse. Feed me with raisin cakes. Refresh me with apples, for I am sick with love. So it's not that the bride is saying this because the bride is a sugar junkie. It's that raisin cakes. Even David, remember when they brought the Ark of the Covenant up, and what did they do? They made raisin cakes and gave them out to everybody because it was just, it's a sign of joy and happiness. And with apples, it's not a normal apple that's there, but it's actually something that's called love apples. In Genesis 30 and verse 15, it's a different word than the regular word for apple. Genesis 30 and verse 15. And this is with Rachel and Leah. Remember when Jacob wants to marry Rachel, and what happens? The father, Laban, first gives Leah, and then Jacob wakes up and realizes he got the wrong woman. And then he had to serve another 7 years for Rachel. And then the two women were sisters, were fighting with each other, you know, over the husband. In verse 15, he says, and she said to her, is your taking my husband a little thing? Will you also take my son's love apples? And Rachel said, so he shall be with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. The mandrakes are called love apples. And actually, you know, you could read, there's certain I don't know if you call it folklore or, you know, people that actually believe that they actually do bring fertility. You know, there's certain things. They say pomegranate, same thing, that pomegranate is a fertility fruit. And the same as these mandrakes, these love apples. They're certainly worked in Jacob's case. As they had more children, I think, than they knew what to do with. But, yeah. So, feed me with raisin cakes. Refresh me with the love apples, the mandrakes, and I am sick with love. So the whole existence is only for the bridegroom. Verse 6, his left hand is under my head and his right hand embraces me. So it's like you can see the people holding each other, left hand under the head, right hand embracing, almost like when you dance, you know, the way it is over there. But actually, this is actually an embrace that's used when you're making an oath. So, you know, like when they're making covenant or maybe marriage covenant, the left hand is under my head and his right hand embraces me. If we go to Genesis 24, and it's showing full security, right? It's like you ever play that, there's a, I don't know, wouldn't call it a game, you know, a test they do sometimes with a person. You have a person you trust behind you, and you have to fall backward, and that person has to catch you in their arms. And you got to trust the person, because if he doesn't catch you, you're going to fall and knock your head. You know, maybe give yourself a few bumps and bruises over there. But it's you know, it's a matter of a test of faith, you could say. And this is also showing this. His left hand is under my head. His right hand embraces me. It's showing the security that the bride feels with the bridegroom. But if we go to Genesis 24 in verse 2, Genesis 24 in verse 2, and this is when Abraham is getting old and he's going to send his slave Eleazar to go get Rebekah as a wife for Isaac. And look what he says in verse 2. And Abraham said to his slave, the oldest in the house, the one who ruled in all that was to him, please put your hand under my thigh, and I will cause you to swear by Yahweh Elohim of the heavens and the earth. So again, it's a way of covenant being made, you know, an embrace that would be done for that when the covenant is being made or an oath is being made, showing the full security that both of them feel with each other. In verse 7, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, O daughters of Jerusalem, that you do not stir up and do not awaken Aleph Tav, the beloved, until it pleases. So again, this is one of those situations where the Aleph Tav clearly is marking Yeshua, the groom. And now I want to bring into this, because in the book, there's different people that are there and different people that are mentioned and different people that are speaking. Most of the book is about who? It's about the bride and the bridegroom. But yet, I don't think a lot of people realize that it's not that simple. I think everybody realizes the bride is collectively. If you look in the New Testament, I don't think there's anybody out there that would think there's one person that's going to be the bride to Yeshua. And I don't know what happened to the rest of them. But we understand that the bride is collectively. But I think what people don't understand is that not everybody is part of the inner bride. Okay? So all the first fruits that come to Yahweh in the end, and there's probably millions, it says their numbers as the sand of the sea in Revelation 7. All the first fruits are an extension to one degree or another of the bride. But not everybody is the inner bride. Not everybody is the bride itself. Some are going to be bridesmaids. Some are going to be in the wedding party. But not everybody is in the inner bride. And some people get depressed when they hear this, but it's just a reality in life. You look at the parable of the talents. You know, the man that had 5 talents and made 10, and the guy that had 2 and made 4. You know, and the man that had 1 and put it in a face cloth and lost his salvation. So we see this here. So like I said, at times you're going to see the bride speaking. At times you're going to see the bridegroom speaking. And then at times like here, it's saying to who? The extended part of the bride, the bridesmaids. And that's why there's 10 virgins. And 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. They're not all part of the inner bride. Some can be bridesmaids. Some could be, you know, another part of the wedding party, but not everybody is the inner bride. So he says, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, O daughters of Jerusalem. So these are the bridesmaids. This is not the 144,000. This is not the inner bride. This is the extension of them. That you do not stir up and do not awaken Aleph Tav, the beloved, until it comes. So the Aleph Tav is there clearly pointing toward Yeshua. But what are they saying here? And then also, we're also going to see in chapter 3, the watchman. There's also the watchman there that is preparing the bride. So there's different people that we'll see throughout the book, different people that are there and different people that are speaking. But I want to make sure that you understand the difference between the bride of brides, you could say, the inner bride, the 144,000, and the bridemates, the extended bride. I'll read you a couple of scriptures to show you this, that not everybody is going to be the inner bride. Because we know there's going to be much more first fruits than 144,000, but it's only the 144,000 that are the inner bride with Yeshua. And the bride, of course, must prepare. Zechariah 1, verse 13. Zechariah 1 and verse 13. And Yahweh answered Aleph Tav, the messenger who was talking with me, with good words of comfort. So the messenger who was talking with me said, cry out, saying, so says Yahweh of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy, and with great anger I am angered at the haughty nations. And that I was a little angry, and they gave help for evil. So Yahweh says this, I have returned to Jerusalem with compassions. My house shall be built, and it says Yahweh of hosts, and a line will be stretched over Jerusalem. Cry out again, saying, so says Yahweh of hosts, my cities will again overflow with goodness, for Yahweh shall yet comfort Zion and shall yet choose Jerusalem. So here it is in one way, just like we see there in Zechariah, you know, how long will it be, Yahweh, until you come? It's the same way here, that the extended bride, she's over here looking. And we see this all the time now. You know, we know that Yeshua warned at the end time, one of the first things that he said, maybe I'll go there, Matthew 24:4-5. Matthew 24:4-5. One of the first things Yeshua warned was against false prophets. Matthew 24:4-5. And answering, Yeshua said to them, see that no man deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Messiah, and they will cause many to be deceived. If you drop down to verse 23, then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Messiah, or here, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will rise up, and they will give great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the chosen. Behold, I tell you beforehand. Then if they say to you, behold, he's in the wilderness, do not go out. Behold, he's in the inner room, do not believe. So, because this is what's going to happen, that the bride is going to be taken to the wilderness, the 144,000, and a lot of the extended first fruits, a lot that are Laodiceans today that need to go through tribulation, they're going to try to follow. They're going to try to find out where the bride is. They're going to try to, and he's saying, don't do it. Don't awaken him before his time. Don't try to do it. You know, if you don't get taken to the wilderness, then that means there's something that you need to go through in tribulation. And I said, it's real simple. The simplest and easiest way, if you want to assure yourself of going to the wilderness, is giving up your life now. If you change now, then there'll be nothing that Yahweh has to test you with later. So if you don't want to change, and you may think you're getting away with something with Yahweh, but you never do, and you think that you're going day by day and month by month and year by year, and you're not changing at all, and you just think one day he's going to come in his kingdom, and then you're going to be given eternal life, you're kidding yourself. And it's a blessing in the end time for those Laodiceans, for Yahweh to leave them through tribulation to purify themselves. And a lot won't make it. A lot will, but a lot won't because of that time, because they won't have the faith to get through it at that time. But clearly here again, we see that there's two different groups. There's two different groups. And he's saying, everything's going to happen in its time, but some people, they're just prophecy junkies. You know, like they're looking for the next best thing to slice bread. And you see this with buying the tapes, buying videos, buying everything, buying, as we see it with the 10 virgins. But what happens when they go out to buy? That's when the bridegroom comes. But it's like they're looking at prophecy, not because of the horrors going on in this world and they want the suffering to stop. They just want to see something happen. I actually had a guy say that to me one time who was in the congregation. You know, he's like, man, I just want some action. I want to see this happen. And actually, if we go to Amos 5, we're going to see that that is not the attitude that we should have. Because you know what? As we judge, we will be judged. And the action that might happen might be action against us. It could be action against you. And if you're left behind and you're going through horrible tribulation, it's not going to be a great time. Chapter 5 of Amos, verse 18 says, woe to those desiring the day of Yahweh. What is this for you? The day of Yahweh is darkness and not light. It is as if a man fled from a lion and the bear met him, or he goes into the house and leans his hand against the wall and the snake bites him. Shall not the day of Yahweh be darkness and not light, even very dark, and not brightness in it? So it's going to be a horrible time. And whether we like it or not, it's going to come, and it will come in its old time, and it probably is not too far in the future. But it shouldn't be something that we're looking forward to, and especially like Lot's wife, because a lot of people don't understand when we're warned not to remember Lot's wife and when she looked back. And it wasn't that she was just looking back because she was missing the things, the evil things that are in Sodom and Gomorrah. But if you look that word up, when it says she looked back, it was literally like she was looking with satisfaction, like, haha, good, these people are getting what they deserve. So she was taking pleasure in the sorrow of these people. And You know, I mean, we all want justice to happen. There's a lot of bad things going on in the world today. Like I just sent out the letter today on the full birth abortion that New York City has passed that law. And there's about, they said, around 12 other states also looking to pass that law. And it's evil. And we want justice. And we don't want to see these innocent babies. But I don't think anybody wants to see people harmed, want to see people go through torture. You just want these people to repent. You want them to change. You want them to stop the evil that they're doing. So, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, O daughters of Jerusalem, that you not stir up and do not awaken the beloved until he comes. So again, this is to the, not the 144,000, but to the bride's maids that are there, that are also, like I said, part of the bride, but not the inner bride that happens at that time. Maybe I'll just, let me just continue to go over this to just that I can get this point out of the way, because there's other parts here in the Song of Solomon that's also the daughters of Jerusalem, not the bride, but the bridesmaids, the daughters of Jerusalem. So if we go to Matthew 25, because there's a fair amount of scriptures that clearly show this, not everybody is the inner bride. Matthew 25. Verse 1 and 2. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be compared to 10 virgins taking their lamps, and they went out to a meeting of the bridegroom and the bride. So here it is. The 10 virgins are going out to a meeting of the bridegroom and the bride. So these are bridesmaids, very, very clearly, right? They're meeting the bridegroom and the bride, and 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. So they're not all part of the same group. If we go to Luke 12 and verse 31... Luke 12 and verse 31. Luke 12 and verse 31 says, "But seek the kingdom of Yahweh, and all these things will be added to you." Praise Yahweh. "Stop being afraid, little flock, because your Father was pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make for yourself purses that do not grow old, an unfailing treasure in heaven where a thief cannot come near, nor moth can corrupt. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let your loins be girded about and the lamps burning, and you be like men awaiting their master when he returns from the wedding ceremony, so that he coming and knocking, they will at once open to him." This is what we just read in Matthew 25. So what is he saying? You be like the men who are waiting their master when he returns from the wedding ceremony. So Yeshua takes the 144,000, the inner bride, up to heaven for the wedding ceremony. Then he comes back to the earth, and he comes for all the rest of the brethren, the bridesmaids, the rest of the wedding party, and he comes to bring them to the wedding supper. But not everybody is the inner bride. It's very clear. "And you be like men awaiting their master when he returns from the wedding ceremony, so that he coming and knocking, they will at once open to him." Just like we read in Matthew 25. "Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find when he comes to be awake. Truly I say to you, he will gird himself and will make them recline, and coming up he will serve them. And if he comes in the second watch, or he comes in the third watch, and finds it so, blessed are those slaves. But know this, that if the housemaster had known the hour the thief was coming, he would have watched and would have not allowed his house to be dug through. And you then be ready, for in that moment you don't expect it, the Son of Man comes." So again, wow, with the times we're living in now, we should all be awake. We should be awake and watching and looking forward to that day. But we don't know. We don't know. And that's why we always have to be alert and we have to be watching. If we go to John 3 and verse 27... John 3 and verse 27, even John the Baptist is not part of the inner bride. Look what he says. John 3, so if you would think if somebody was part of that bride, it would be John the Baptist, because what did Yeshua say? No one among men born of women was greater than John the Baptist, yet the least in the kingdom will be greater than he, because he was the last old covenant prophet. So John 3 and verse 27, "John answered and said, a man is not able to receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves witnessed to me that I said, I am not the Messiah, but that having been sent, I am going before that one. The one having the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, standing and hearing him, rejoices with joy because of the bridegroom's voice. Then this my joy has been fulfilled. It is necessary for him to increase and for me to decrease. For he who has come from above is higher than all, and he who is from the earth is from the earth he speaks. He who has come from heaven is higher than all. So very clear. The one having the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, standing and hearing him, rejoices with joy because of the bridegroom's voice. Then by this my joy has been fulfilled. So again, we see clearly there are different ranks of people in the kingdom. Not everybody is the inner bride. Very, very clearly. John 14, 1 through 3. John 14, 1 through 3. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in Yahweh and believe in me. There are many rooms in my Father's house, and if I would not have told you so, and if not, I would have told you so. There are many rooms in my Father's house, and if not, I would have told you so. For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I am coming again and will receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So there are many rooms in his Father's house. There's many different offices. There's many different positions. Not everybody is the same position. Very, very clear. And even if we go to chapter 6, Song of Solomon, chapter 6 in verse 1, he says, "Where has your beloved gone? Where has your beloved gone, most beautiful among women? Where has your beloved turned? For we seek him with you." So here, the bridesmaids are telling the bride, "Where is your beloved gone, most beautiful among women? Where has your beloved gone? For we seek him along with you." So the bridesmaids are also looking for the bridegroom as the bride is. But clearly two different sets of people that are there. Back to Song of Solomon. "So I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, O daughter of Jerusalem, that you not stir up and do not awaken Aleph Tav, the beloved, until it pleases." So we clearly see that the bridegroom is patiently waiting. She's preparing herself because she knows she has to get ready herself, and the bridegroom will come when he's ready. But we don't want to be part of that commercial, bridesmaids. The ones that are just out there looking for every form of prophecy, the next thing that's coming. We want to make sure that we're being mature and we're getting ready, and we're getting ready for Yeshua when he returns. I think that I am going to stop here for tonight because we have a natural break here. And then next week we will start in verse 8. "The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes leaping on the mountains, skipping on the hills." Great verse to start with, because it's showing the happiness. You know, it's like, I don't know if you've ever seen it in a movie, you know, where you'll see the man will be coming up to the woman, asking her to marry, and then she says yes, and he runs off screaming, "Yahoo!" and walking around and jumping. And that's what I think about when I see this. "The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes leaping on the mountains, skipping on the hills." So we will start with that verse, verse 8. Next week, and probably next week will be the last Bible study for a bit, because I'll be taking the trip to Africa, and then we have another trip coming up after that, so we might be stopping the Bible study just for maybe a month. We'll see how it goes, but definitely next week we will finish chapter 2 of Song of Solomon. So I hope everybody is enjoying this, because it's, like I said, it's an amazing love story of Yeshua and his bride. Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom.